One of the neat things about preaching is that sometimes people listen. And last week after my sermon, one of the members engaged me in a conversation about this passage that we're going to look at for just a few minutes this morning. And for that person and for many other people, it's hard to get in mind the Bible saying what seemingly is contradictory. And we believe the Bible is true. We believe the Bible is relatively clear. We know that there are some things that are more difficult than others to understand and to grasp. But 1 John 3, verses 4 through 10, give us a tremendous message of hope. Very clear message, as I understand it, and I'm hoping to share some of that with you. There is a teaching that says that you cannot fall from grace. That teaching is not from the Bible. Paul wrote to the Galatian brethren and said, you have fallen from grace. And the Bible makes it very, very clear that falling from grace, that is, once you become faithful to God, you can become unfaithful. Once you have been saved by the Word of God and the power of God and the blood of Jesus Christ and His grace and mercy, you can give that up and be lost. And this passage gives us some insight into that, as well as the security that we have in Christ. Because some people teach another doctrine, once saved, always saved, we rebel against that. And rightly so, because the Bible doesn't teach that. But because the Bible doesn't teach that, sometimes we go farther than we perhaps should in thinking about the message of God. I made a copy this morning of the King James Version of this passage. And on the other side, I made a copy of the English Standard Version. Jason read to us from the Message. Some of you probably were wondering, what's up with that? Did he make all that up? Well, he did not. The Message is one man's translation of what he thinks the Bible ought to say. And in many cases, he says things in a way that makes sense to us. And I think this morning, Jason's presentation of that, it helps us to think in terms more like we think sometimes than the King James writers thought. And so sometimes looking at things differently does make a difference. Listening to different people comment on passages makes a lot of difference, because some of you have far greater insight into some things than I do. And it makes a big, big difference to read. That's why we read. That's why we study. That's why we compare. But the foundation is God's message. No matter what Roy Sharp says or someone else says, we must listen to the message of God. And so this morning, as I want you to think, first of all, about what John is saying. And so I entitled this message, The Practice of Sin versus the Practice of Righteousness. Now, I don't think it's any secret to you that athletics have been very important to me in my life. I grew up, and that's what I wanted to do. I wanted to be a professional. I wasn't good enough, but I wanted to be a professional athlete. And so I had a coach one time that said, Roy, I want you to practice your free throws. So I go in the gym, and I take a basketball, I get on the free throw line, and I shoot a free throw, and then I go to a movie. And so the coach says, Roy, did you practice your free throws? I said, oh, yeah. He said, how many did you shoot? I said, one. Would you call that practice? Dale Neal, the other day, was leaving his office area in his car. And I pulled over in front of him to stop him just to tease him a little bit. And I said, what? No practice today? He said, oh, yeah, we're going to practice. We just got to go out to the high school to do it. The sports center was filled with all the tables and things for the benefit dinner. You see, he didn't just practice one time at the beginning of the season. He's so crazy, he practices every day he can. And so we asked those girls, do you all practice? Oh, yeah, we practice. We do it over and over and over again. Well, that's what the concept is in 1 John chapter 3, verses 4 through 10. I'm a child of God. I believe that from the bottom of my heart. I read what the Bible teaches about sin, and I recognized sin in my life. And I wanted to do something about that. And so I looked at what God said. Here's what you do about sin. And so I worked at doing what God said. I learned what sin was. I chose to repent of that sin, make a confession of it to God. I realized, God, this is what I'm doing with my life. I realize you tell me that this is sinful and unlawful according to your will, and I don't want to do that. That's not who I want to be. That's not what I want to be. And so Jesus said, if you believe that and you want your sins forgiven, you be buried with me in baptism so that you can die to your sin and be raised, cleansed from your sin, and walk in newness of life. I believe I am a child of God today. That happened over 60 years ago. For some of those young folks, that's an awesome thought, isn't it? Over 60 years ago, I became a Christian. And so I have sinned in between my birth into Christ and standing before you today. Now, when you read a passage like verse 9 of this passage, I want to read that to you from the King James Version. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. Okay, now, if I want to believe that I cannot fall from grace, that I cannot sin because I'm a child of God, here is a great passage, isn't it? One who is a Christian, one who's born of God, cannot sin. Wouldn't that be neat? We don't have to worry about it anymore. You don't have to think about it anymore. Listen to the English Standard Version. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. Okay, now, there's a very big difference in the way that that is stated. There's not a big difference in the meaning, because the King James Version, those people who put those words there in that version, they recognize the tense of those verbs, the perfect tense, that means you keep on. You keep on. And you see, those of you who are in athletics, when you practice, you don't shoot one free throw, or you don't throw one pass, or you don't kick one ball into a goal and call that practice. You keep on and on and on. And the coach is going to push you every day to keep on. And we do the same thing with theater. A person isn't rehearsing if they read their lines once and put it down and go do anything they want to. It works in every phase of life. We practice. We keep on doing. Now, I confess to you, as I would have to, since I became a Christian over 60 years ago, I have sinned. I can tell you, I have never, since I became a Christian, intended to live a sinful life and practice sin almost every day of my life, and really meant to do that, chose to do that, worked on it over and over and over again. I didn't mean to become a good liar. I didn't mean to practice lying and say, well, listen, I want to deceive as many people as I can. I didn't practice sin. Have I sinned? Well, yeah, I was a pretty young guy when I was baptized into Christ. And after I became a Christian, I would do something that my mom was very displeased with, and I knew I'd be punished if I said what the truth was. And she'll say, did you do that, Roy Jean? That's the only time I ever got called Roy Jean, when she was upset with me. Roy Jean, get over here. Did you do that? No, ma'am. I didn't do that. I was lying. I was dishonest. I knew it. I meant to be doing it. And that's sin, isn't it? Is that shameful for a child of God? Absolutely shameful to be a liar as a child of God. Did I know it? Yes, I did. because God's Word was in me. I knew what God's Word was, and I could not conscientiously keep on lying. By me lying, did that mean that I'm no longer a Christian? No, it doesn't. Because, you see, I hate that. I want to get that out of my life. I want God to release me from that sin. And so, as God's child, I call upon my Father, and He continues to forgive. One sin, as a Christian, doesn't make you a non-Christian. It is the practice of sin. It's the practice of sin. Now, if you take some people, there are great people in my life that I love dearly who are not born of the water and of the Spirit. They are not Christians. Do they do some good things? Well, yeah, they do good things. Does doing a good thing make them a Christian? Doing a good thing doesn't make one a Christian, or doing 5 good things or 10 good things doesn't make one a good Christian any more than sinning as a Christian makes one a non-Christian. The reality is what John is talking about here with regard to the practice of sin. Now, the practice of sin is a choice. I chose sin in my life at times. I just told you. My mom would say, did you do that? I had a choice. I could tell the truth and get beaten to death, or I could tell a lie and go do what I want to. And so I deliberately chose to sin, to lie. But that's not what I wanted to be. That is not who I wanted to be. And so I would have to confess to my mom very often. I'd have to confess to God very often and keep on trying to be the person that I wanted to be. I was a slow maturer. It took me a while to understand some things. It took me a while to fight some things. And you know what? I am still trying to grow up in some ways. And so we have to keep working at it. But the practice of sin, that is choosing, for example, to lie and deceive people on a continual basis, that's a choice. It doesn't happen by accident. You don't just stumble into that. It's a choice. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning, verse 4 says, you choose it daily and regularly in your life. And if you go back to Joshua chapter 24 in that great story where Joshua is challenging the people of God, he said, look, if it's evil in your eyes to serve the Lord, you can go back where Abraham came from and serve those gods, or you can serve the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but you are going to choose that. If it's not what you want to do to serve the Lord, you've got these other options. You decide. It is always a choice. The practice of sin is a choice. The practice of righteousness is a choice. Whoever practices righteousness, you do one good thing after another because you want to live a Christ-like life. Will you ever stumble? Of course you will stumble. You are going to make mistakes as you go through life. So as we think about the message of God here and the sin that comes into our lives, we cannot practice it. We cannot keep on practicing it. We want to do what is good and what is right. Now, as you take a look at John chapter 1, the Bible teaches us, beginning in verse 11, that he came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. They purposefully chose to reject him. But to all who did receive him, those that chose to receive him, he gave them the right to become children of God. This morning, if you are practicing lawlessness, that is sin against God, that is, you choose it. You don't want to be what God wants you to be. You don't want to live a godly life. You don't want to worship. You don't want to sacrifice. You don't want to be what God wants you to be. It's your choice. On the other hand, this morning, if you are a godly person and you're here not perfectly sinless, but here because you want to please God, you want to worship Him, you want to serve Him, That's your goal. That's your fundamental drive in life. And you receive Him. He gave you the right today to be called the Son of God. If you take a look at this passage, John is not passive. He doesn't just say, oh, well, everybody's doing it. There's some good people over here now and then. There's some bad people over here now and then. John isn't passive like that. He is very straightforward in his work of God. And so when we start thinking about what God wants us to think about, I want you to think very quickly about four truths that John examines in this passage that ought to be embedded in the faith of every one of us. First of all, he teaches us and shows us that all of us have a tendency to sin. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. That's what sin is. It is lawless. Now, when you start thinking about that, everybody, and I want to bring in the Apostle Paul at this point because he is one of the dominant figures, one of the best men that we could follow. He is one who had trouble with sin. First of all, he wrote to us in Romans 3 and verse 23 that all sin. And he's writing to Christians. He's not writing to people out there somewhere. He's writing to the church in Rome. And so all people, including members of the church in Rome, including members of the church in Henderson, Tennessee, or any other congregation that exists, all people sin. Now, Paul wrote in chapter 7, if you read verses 12 through 25, you're going to see, in my understanding of that passage, Paul talking about his nature. He's talking about my nature and your nature. When he talks about his desires, he wants to do good. And he wants to be godly. But on the other hand, he just can't get it done right every time. The very thing I want to do, I don't do. The very thing I don't want to do, he says, I do. Now, there are some people that say that this is not really about Paul himself. It's about a person who needs to be regenerated from a dead spiritual person to a live spiritual person. But Paul, I believe, is describing himself. He's describing me. Look at the chapter. There's a transition. This is what we were under the old law. This is what we are now. And so there's a transition from past tense to present tense. So Paul is describing what is going on now as a member of the body of Christ. And then when you go to 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15, we know that Paul's basic message to Timothy is Christ came into the world to save sinners. And then Paul says in the King James Version, New King James Version, I'm the chief of sinners. He didn't say I was. He said I am. He saw himself as a person still in need of the grace of God and the mercy of God and the blessings of God. That's in the present tense. He keeps on being the chief of sinners. It wasn't just back there when he was having Stephen stoned to death or when he was trying to kill Christianity as a whole. We have a tendency to sin. The second thing that happens in this passage is he talks about the tragedy of sin. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God. This day, that passage is as true for us as it was people in the first century. If there's a person in this room who is not living rightly before God, though we make mistakes every now and then, you are of the devil. That's tough, isn't it? That's hard language. But it's what God says to us in one way or another all through the gospel message. The soul that sins, it's going to die. Back in the Old Testament, unless you repent, you're going to perish. You see, we have language that teaches us that we must recognize the tragedy of practicing sin on a regular basis. And as we think about the tragedy of sin, the third thing that he talks about, there's a remedy. Anybody in this room or outside this room who wants to get rid of sin can do that. You can do it today. Verse 5 says, you know that he appeared in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. Paul wrote to the Galatian people in chapter 3, verse 26, we are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ, you put on Christ. How do you get in Christ? In him, there's no sin. You are baptized into a relationship with God where there is no sin. Paul said it this way in Romans 8 and verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus our Lord, who do not walk after the flesh, but walk after the Spirit. That passage can be said today in the present tense, just like it was in that day. There is therefore now. December 8th, 2019, and it's about 10:48, if I can see that clock correctly. Now, if you are in Christ, you've been baptized into Christ, and you practice righteousness, though you're not perfect, there is no sin for those who are in Christ Jesus. He came to take away sins. What a tremendous passage. And so, though there's a great tragedy for people who reject and who walk in lawlessness, what a great blessing there is for those with the remedy of sin. Verse 8, the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. God does not want sin in your life today because he wants you to be in heaven with him. Can you reject him? Absolutely. That's why Peter in 2 Peter chapter 2, at the end of that chapter, says those people who turn away from God are just like a pig that's been cleaned up and bathed and it runs right back to the pig pen in the mire. Or it's like a dog who throws up its food and goes and eats it again. You can go back and do ungodly things. But God wants you to practice righteousness. And when you do, he will destroy the works of the devil. And that is sin. And then there's the victory over sin. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous. That is present tense. Whoever practices righteousness, that does not mean, remember, that we will not stumble, that we will not make mistakes. It does mean that we have a consistent pattern in our life of godliness and living the way God wants us to and putting ourselves in his care. He came to destroy sin in my life. And being in Christ today makes that real right this minute. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning. If you're a faithful Christian this morning, you were buried with Christ. You were raised to walk in newness of life. You were born into the family of God. And you know what the Word of God says. It is in you. That seed is in you. And when you sin, it grieves your heart. It breaks your heart and causes you to want to turn. God's seed is living and active. It moves us to do what we need to do. And because of that, that faithful child of God cannot keep on sinning and practicing sin. He's going to put it away. Now, please notice back in Romans 7, Paul, when he talks about this body of death, his fleshly body that leads him into sin, he doesn't ask, what is it that I can get or what can I do to rescue me from this body of death? But who will rescue me from this body of death? Paul didn't need a new religion. He didn't need a bunch of rules. He didn't need more advice. He didn't need some special technique that he didn't possess. He needed Christ. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's what we need this morning. As we think about the message of God in this passage, we cannot practice sin. If you're in this room today and you've refused to obey God, you refuse to live righteously before him, you refuse to be born into his family by being buried with him in baptism, having repented of your sins, the reality is, God says, not Roy Sharp, God says, you are of the devil. But you don't have to be. You can turn away from that and begin today to practice righteousness by responding to the Lord's invitation. Repent of those sins. Confess his name. Be buried with him. Born into the family of God to begin a life of practicing righteousness. Will you fail sometimes? Yes, you will. But God keeps on removing those sins because there is no sin in him. What unbelievable blessings God bestows on us today. If you're a child of God and you turned back to practicing sin instead of practicing righteousness, turn away from that. Come home to God. Repent of those sins and pray that God will forgive you. He will, through his love, his grace, his mercy, his blood that's already been shed for that. He will dominate you if you permit it and remove your sins. And so we sing this song for a very serious purpose, to cause us to think about our souls. And if we need to respond, hopefully we will as we stand and as we sing.